Oh, so good to hear about the retreat. So you guys, if you don't know and you didn't piece it together, we just returned from our annual camp retreat this past weekend. How many of you went? Woot woot. Oh, there you go. Oh, they're kind of congregating to each other. It's like they became friends over the weekend. Yeah. So, it was funny hearing some people's highlights. One person's highlight was how much rest and sleep they got, and then someone else's highlight was how they only got 1 hour sleep Saturday night. Not pointing at you, Jackson, but maybe I am. We got to learn names, which is really fun, by threat of being hit with a pool noodle. And we learned a lot of names, so that was fun. And as was said, we gave people an hour of silence and solitude both mornings. And I sure hope that's a practice. I know that was challenging for some, but I hope that was a practice that's like, yeah, that was good. I want to keep doing that in some way. Maybe it's not an hour, maybe it's a half hour, but try to keep that practice up. Some of us went on a hike to Pincushion. Some of us were brave enough to jump in the lake. People who jumped in the lake. Woo! Yeah, we got the photos to prove it. And some of us dove off diving boards, and then some of us teased us about diving off for like 4 minutes. Got the video till my phone maxed out. Our times of worship were beautiful. But most importantly, we spent time learning about how Jesus built spiritual family and how he calls us to go and do the same. And that kind of leads a little bit into what we're going to talk about tonight. So tonight, in September, we titled this series, Three Epic Decisions of University Life. And because we understand that as you approach this season of life, there's a lot of big critical decisions that you make, and you kind of feel like it's this, big critical season in life. But we want you to pay attention to what we think actually is some of the most critical decisions you'll make. I mean, for some, it's the decision of civil or mechanical or comp sci. Just go the other way, Some it's biochem or physics chem, right? Some it's, is it the Timmy's lineup or is it the Starbucks lineup? I don't know, But Pastor Josh kind of kicked off this series for us, talking about how important it is actually in this season to choose a group of people to do life with, to find community while you're at university. And we're already seeing that, the fruit of that. Some people have jumped into our core groups. We believe our core groups are one of the best ways to get to know one another and grow together. And then last week, we had the gift of musician and pastor David Roos, who came, and he talked a bit about worship and that important question of deciding now who you will worship, because who you worship will shape who you are. Well, tonight I want to conclude our series by talking about this last critical decision that you'll make about who you're willing to love, who you're willing to include in your life in this season. So the passage that I want to speak out of is found at the end of John's Gospel, John chapter 20, verse 21. And the passage records Jesus' first words post-resurrection. So we're all familiar with kind of first words, last words. First words, when we're kids, what was your first word? Maybe it was mama, dada. That's what my kids, that was their first word. I think one of my kids, their first word was ball. They really, I was like, yes, they're going to be athletic. Last words we cherish, right? Like if you have a loved one who passes, you kind of like, you're going to remember that last word, right? Oh, did I say something to offend you guys? No, just kidding. They're like, I'm out of here. Last words, first words, forget it. But I'm talking about Jesus's first words post-resurrection, right? So many of us have lost loved ones, and when they passed, we kind of hold on to those last words and we cherish them. But now think about if someone you loved and knew died, but then returned from death, and then they had something to say to you. Like, wouldn't you remember those words, like their first words to you, post-death? Yeah, just maybe, right? You wouldn't not only remember it, you'd memorize it, you'd tell other people, you'd tell the story about it. And if there was an instruction in those words, like, wouldn't you do it? Right? So John, the disciple of Jesus, the author of the Gospel of John, he remembers those words with crystal clarity. And it's these words here. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Jesus begins with this word of shalom. It's a greeting, right? And it's an extension of peace. He's saying, don't worry, don't fear. I'm with you. But immediately, he doesn't waste time. Immediately, he lets them know what he wants them to do. He tells them why he's back. He tells them what this was all for, why he died on the cross and now rose again. What was this all for? He's saying, you learned what the Father looked like through me. You've seen the kingdom break in through me. You've seen and taught what kingdom people are meant to be like and act like. And now he's saying, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Go and share this good news with the whole world. So guys, believe it or not, I have been a campus minister for, yes, 19 years. How many people here are 19 years old? Yeah, so as long as you have lived, I've been doing this job. Now, do you want to know what like truly motivates me to keep doing this year after year, besides the fact that I get to hang out with Pastor Josh? Where did he go? There, yes. Yeah. Great songs tonight, buddy. It isn't just because, as some of you know my story, that I was impacted by campus ministry during my, you know, years as a university student. And it isn't just because I truly believe strategically if you reach the campus, like we reach the world. And it isn't just because the church, I don't know if you've noticed, you look around at church and the church is bleeding young adults, and I truly believe you need to come to where you guys are at to reach young adults. But what really motivates me to be sent, to be a missionary, to do this work, is because the more time I spent with Jesus, the more time I spend learning what the Father looks like, and the more I've come to know that his essential character and nature of the living God that we follow is that he is a sent and sending God. So, you know, I'm sure you've heard, yes, God is love, God is truth, God is light. But do you know that God is mission? Mission isn't just a word that we describe like a faculty of the, you know, a department of the church. We don't just add on more mission. We don't go missional. Mission, sentness, that external outward orientation actually describes the very identity and character of God. So God doesn't love mission. He doesn't do mission. He doesn't have a heart for mission. He doesn't prefer mission. He isn't tonight speaking to you and wants you to feel like you should do more mission. God is mission. And all the way through the scriptures, we see this, that God reveals himself as the sent and sending God. You don't have to wait until the Gospels until you see Jesus, or you don't have to wait until the book of Acts to see it. God has been describing himself as the sent and sending God from the very beginning, even from the first line of the Bible. How does God create the universe? How does he create order out of chaos? How does he create plants, animals, and humankind? He speaks it, right? He sends his word, and it happens. And God said, and the light separated from darkness. And God said, and the land separated from the waters. And God said, and the birds of the air and the animals of the earth were created. He sends out his word, and his word goes forth and creates humankind. But note how God indicates his unique relationship with humanity. In the creation story, God talks about breathing his breath into humanity. He sends his breath into humans and makes them alive. Humankind is made in the image of God, and we have his spirit, his wind, his breath sent into our lungs. So even after humankind, you know, Genesis chapter 3, after humankind sins, you know, we want to be God, we sin against God, we're kicked out of the garden, what happens? God follows them. And if you look, if you start read through the Old Testament and you follow the story of the history of Israel, like, isn't it a story about the sent and sending God, right? Extending himself beyond himself into the people of Israel, asking them to be his, you know, a light to the nation. And he sends himself in the giving of the law. He sends himself in the presence of his Shekinah glory into the Ark of the Covenant and later into the temple. He sends himself through the works of judges. He sends himself through the work of prophets. The entire Old Testament is telling us that God can't help himself, but send himself through the lives of his creation and humankind. But of course, we see this best in the incarnation, when God actually comes to earth, right? John's gospel in particular, all gospels tell this, but John's gospel, the fourth gospel in particular, is littered with this reference of sentness. 55 times the word sent is used in John's gospel. Mostly the word is used by Jesus himself as a description of God, the one who sent him. For example, when he's talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, the disciples are concerned about whether he has eaten or not. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." In defense of the Jewish leaders questioning his authority in John chapter 5, he says, "By myself I can do nothing. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." John chapter 6, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." You guys are getting it, right? So mostly Jesus talks about his sentness as a description of God, but nearing his final hour, his last heard prayer to the Father, Jesus prays, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." See, near Jesus' end, he begins to call his disciples to be defined by sentness as well. So much so that his first words, post-resurrection, having conquered death, are, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Man, what I long for in UCM is that this would be a room full of followers of Jesus who truly understand this, who every single day are God's sent ones in this campus. Now, here's the thing. Now that you understand that sentness is how we are meant to be defined, the next question that should be on your heart is, well, to whom, James? Right? To whom are we sent? And I think that's the next critical question a disciple of Jesus needs to be asking regularly. Okay? They need to be asking daily. I remember when I first started working on this campus, I got a parking, you know, pass in, of course, H lot. And every day when I'd come to campus, I'd walk from wherever I could get a parking spot in H lot, however full it was, and walk all the way up that hill and all the way up campus. And it takes a few minutes, right? It's a bit of a hike. And I got in this pattern of using that time to pray. Every time when I would come on campus, I'd pray the same prayer. I'd say, "Who do you have for me today, God? To whom are you sending me? Who do you have for me today, God? To whom are you sending?" And I would just pray that repetitively as I walked up the hill. And I think that's a question that we all need to be asking personally, regularly. But it's also a question that we as kind of the UCM community need to ask regularly, like collectively. Like, who are we trying to reach, right? And I remember when I first moved to Kelowna. So I moved here 13 years ago. Before that, I was working at UBC Vancouver campus for 6 years. And when I first moved here, I remember us kind of gathering our student leaders and we were trying to have some shared vision for what we're trying to do. And I remember asking at that time that question, like, who are we trying to reach? To whom do we believe God has sent us? And I remember the student leaders at the time, they were hesitant to pinpoint it, right? They didn't want to narrow the scope. Like, they were like, the whole campus. And I was like, there's 9 of you. Good luck. Right? That's a large ratio per person. And as the saying goes, right, if you try to reach everybody, you're going to end up reaching nobody, right? Growing up in Manitoba, I grew up in Manitoba. I'm a prairie boy. Any prairie folk out there? Yeah. Sort of. No, I mean, you either are or you aren't, man, but no. Alberta? Alberta counts. Yeah, Alberta counts. They're not as strong as Manitobans and Saskatchewanites, but, you know. So I grew up in Manitoba. Backyard, huge garden. My grandma had a huge garden. My mom planted a huge garden. Half our backyard was a garden. And as kids, my sister and I, if we were bad, the punishment would be like time served weeding in the garden. Okay? So, you know, that's 10 minutes in the garden. You want to make it 20? You know, you get it? And at first I would just kind of weed randomly. And sometimes I just take the big weeds or whatever. I felt like I just had to kill time, you know? But I remember my mom would start checking in on us and she'd be like, I can't see the difference you made. It doesn't look like you made any difference. And then she gave us this advice. She said, pick a particular area of the garden so it can see a noticeable difference. And when we first started, you know, focusing on, hey, how are we going to answer this question? To whom are we sent? We tried to take that principle. I remember talking to our core group leaders and said, hey, maybe you should think about praying to whom you're sent for your core group. And we gave them that advice. Pick an area of the campus. Pick a people group. People, pick an area. At that time, when we first started core groups, a lot of them actually were in dorms. We did that for a year or so, and then we got kicked out. this is back in the day when we were trying new things. But some of our dorm groups, some of our students were like, I want to reach Purcell. I want to reach, you know. Later, some of our students would say, you know, I want my core group to be focused on first years. I want it to be on a Friday night so that, like, new students can come. I remember one student who was an international student really wanted to reach other international students. And so their core group ended up being kind of focused around that. And what I noticed was when they picked a particular people, they were quite successful with that. So I want to let you in on a little secret about UCM. You might not know this, but corporately as a ministry, we've prayed about this, and we believe our number one focus is that we want to reach first-year students. Okay? We actually believe that reaching first-year students are the most vulnerable. You guys, you're new to town. 75% of UBC doesn't come from the Okanagan, so you've moved to be here. And that first vulnerable period of like the first 3 weeks of school is where people need belonging and a sense of community and kind of landing. And we really believe that that's kind of one of our most important jobs in UCM. I used to just have this as an observation, my own observation stat, that I find that if a student doesn't connect with UCM in the first 3 weeks, they're very unlikely to connect or get plugged into a church or a campus ministry all year long in their first year. I used to say that all the time. And then recently, I think last year or the year before, I actually read that that's a statistic. Someone actually researched that and found out that to be true, actually. Patterns get established, you know, school increases in intensity. You guys are going to feel it. Like those of you, like, remember there was like 100 people here first week, and then there was like 80, and tonight it looks like maybe we're at 70, and just wait in 2 more weeks, like, people are going to be like, exams, right? The pressures are going to be put on you, and you're going to be tested as to, like, how faithful you can be to your faith commitments, right? So after we've asked that question, right, we understand the character and nature of God is to be sent. We're asking the question, to whom? eventually you're going to then say, okay, and then what, right? Or how? What am I supposed to do? Or how are we supposed to do that? And my general answer to that is that we at UCM have been trying to practice this thing called faithful presence. It's the best way I can kind of sum up how we're meant to do this. So Sentness isn't about kind of implementing a new program. It isn't a new formula. We're not borrowing some successful, you know, ministry's strategy for, you know, whatever. Sentness, I believe, is about practicing faithful presence in the lives of the people that God has called you to be with. Faithful presence. I remember actually in my second year of moving here, you know how we do a lot of tabling in the first week and we get to meet a lot of new students, and maybe that's how you connected with UCM. And I remember being at a table and you know, we had a weekly worship gathering happening. We had a few Bible studies happening. But that was kind of about it at that time. And I remember this student coming up and saying, "Hey, so what do you guys do?" And I was like, "Well, we have a weekly worship gathering and we have a couple Bible studies." And then she, I remember her distinctly saying, "Yeah, but like, what do you do?" And I was like, "Oh." She was like, "What do you do to like serve the campus?" Or like, you know, at my church, we used to do like this stuff. And I was like, And at that time, I didn't have a very good answer for her. I remember I was also at a conference and I remember seeing this quote and it really nagged at my heart. You might have heard this quote. "If your church disappeared, would your community notice? If your church disappeared, would your community notice?" And I remember thinking about that at that time, and I thought to myself, if UCM wasn't on campus, would our campus notice? Would they care? And at that time, we had like a weekly worship gathering that was taking up a room booking, and we had some Bible studies that were kind of hidden on campus. And I thought, if we disappeared, they'd probably be happy that they had more room bookings available, you know? And so I remember challenging our students and our student leaders at that time to really wrestle with that question. And man, like, remember the pandemic? The doors of our churches were closed, and many churches faced that question. Did their neighborhoods notice? You know, they went a year longer without in-person gatherings, and the church was faced with that question: is anyone noticing? Is anyone caring? Is your community missing you since your weekly services have gone online? And I think that we have to constantly ask that question, right? If people don't get to, you know, come here, do they notice us out there? Are we actually being faithfully present in the lives of God, of the people to whom God has sent us? So I want to say that our journey to kind of figuring this out wasn't very linear. I remember it was kind of a windy road at first. We started with this principle of just simply trying to find needs and serve in them. And I remember one summer we did a Bible study. This is in the first couple of years. We did a Bible study around this theme. And the student group was quite excited. And they said, "Yeah, let's go to the administration and ask them, you know, how we can serve the campus. Are there any needs that we could just serve in them?" And at that time, they were trying to build some of the trails around campus. And they said, "Yeah, could you help with these trail maintenance projects?" And so we rolled up our sleeves and got some shovels and some rakes, and we helped maintain some of the trails around campus. And then I remember one of our students had learned about the food bank on campus. And at that time, the food bank was kind of hidden. They've done a much better job now. It's sort of in the student union, kind of took it over. It's a lot more visible. But before, it was kind of hidden, and they didn't have a lot of donations. And so we said, "Hey, we'll commit to doing some food drives for you." And that turned into actually every Halloween, UCM has done a food drive, and we try to get core groups to go do food drives, and we just like get a lot of food items and donate it to the food bank. So we just kept like, our students just kept trying to look and find a need and serve in it, try to find a need and serve in it. But nothing kind of stuck. Nothing kind of became a pattern until we heard about this program called Red Frogs. So I actually looked it up because I couldn't remember how many years, but it's actually been 10 years officially since we've been doing Red Frogs on this campus. Party culture on this campus was building momentum. I remember the campus pub events were growing. The student union were starting to try to put on annual concerts, just like the Frosh concert that just happened. First year was 1,000, second year 2,000. They built it up at one point to like 3,000 or 4,000 people. We're hearing reports of just a lot of excess alcohol drinking, you know, first years, underage people, reports of sexual assault or issues around consent, et cetera, right? And lots of just negative things that come out of these large, large events sometimes. And at that time, we'd heard about Red Frogs and this harm reduction program. And so we went to the student union and kind of pitched the idea. And we said, hey, we know this concert's coming up. We could gather a bunch of volunteers. We're willing to hand out water and food and donuts. We'll offer to walk people home. We haven't done this before, but, you know, give us a shot and we're going to try to do it. And we kind of pitched the program, and I gave them a letter, and they looked at the website, and they said, okay, sure, what do we have to lose? Because at first they said, well, how much? And we were like, we'll do it for free, no problem. And they were like, what? So we did that. And I remember we gathered a team of UCMers. About 9 of us went. We spent the whole night there. We handed about 1,000 cups of water. We gave away hundreds of freezies and donuts. And we walked, you know, half a dozen people, you know, back to dorm. Well, we just kept offering to do that throughout the year. There were other events and pubs, you know, nights throughout the year, and we just kept doing it until by the end of the year, the student union was so impressed that they just said, hey, like, we would love you at all our parties in the future, and let's keep this rolling. And that's kind of how it started, was we just found a need and served in it. And one of the things I've learned over the years of doing that and trying to be present on our campus and trying to love on our neighbors, I've learned a few principles about how to practice faithful presence, and I want to share with you. And so I want to share with you 3. So a faithful presence, I believe, involves being attentive. And so we have this saying in Red Frogs. If you do our training, you'll hear us say this, is that as you serve the hundreds, pay attention to the ones. Pay attention to the ones that God leads you to. It kind of comes from that Luke 15 passage where Jesus talks about leaving the 99 and going after that lost one sheep. And so for us, when we go and serve in Red Frogs, we're going to hand out hundreds of cups of water. But what I always train the students to do is I say, try to pay attention to your one. You're going to have one, maybe 2 or 3 students that over the night are going to stand out, that God has kind of ordained for you to have a moment with. And pay attention to your ones. And I remember there was this student named Katie. And Katie was helping a young first-year girl who drank way too much. And Katie was, you know, sitting with this girl, and she was kind of puking her guts out. And Katie walked her back to dorm and got her settled in and handed her off to our RA. And but she thought about, hey, why don't we exchange numbers? So she just said, hey, can I grab your number so I can just text you and check in on you in the morning and make sure you're okay? And the girl was like, sure, and they exchanged numbers. So Katie does that. The next morning, she checks in on her. How you doing? How you feeling? The girl's like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. I've never done that before. I'm so embarrassed. And Katie said, oh, that's okay. People make mistakes, and I'm just glad you're okay. And then a couple days go by, and this girl texts Katie randomly out of the blue, and she says, hey, Katie, random question, but what's the deal with darks and whites? What's the deal with dark loads and, you know, white loads, like laundry, a laundry question, right? And before that goes sideways, a laundry question. And so this girl's a first year, never done her own laundry before. And she's like, what's the deal with separating, you know? And easy. And so Katie kind of explains to her, yeah, like if you got light shirts, separate them, you know. And they start this kind of little like mentoring relationship. She asks her out, you know, hey, do you want to catch up for coffee? And she checks in her year. By the end of the year, they have this kind of connection. All because Katie paid attention to her ones. So she's being attentive. Okay, second principle. Faithful presence involves being consistent. We see this in Luke chapter 10. When Jesus sends out the 72 on mission, he gives them the instruction. He says, when you find a person of peace, stay there with them. Don't move from house to house. So, look at baby Josh. So Jesus teaches them this principle of consistency, that there's this important element of being consistent in mission. And through being available, present, consistent, you earn the right to be heard. You can afford the opportunity for change. And we see this principle bearing fruit, and we saw this bearing fruit as we just consistently showed up at these parties. And remember, after the 3 years of doing Red Frogs, of consistently showing up, eventually I was invited to be on a substance awareness committee. So I get invited to this meeting. There's representatives from admin, wellness center, student res, student union, security, etc. All these bigwigs. And then me, like Chaplain James, right? And I remember we all went around the room and introduced ourselves. And I explained a little quick line about Red Frogs and our connection with campus ministry. And the guy next to me leans over and he goes, oh, you're the party pastor guy, right? And I was like, yes. And can I put that on a business card? Yeah, I'm the party pastor guy. And I love those two things. And later I'm coming out of that meeting and the head of security comes over to me and he says, hey, I wanted to mention to you, really appreciate all the work you guys have been doing this year, and you're really trying to help this issue and reduce harm on a campus. And he said, I wanted to mention to you that we've actually changed our event application form. So when the student union or anybody else applies to have events on campus, it has to be passed by security, it has to be passed by campus life. And security changed their form, and they said, whenever there's large events, he said, now we require them to must have a harm reduction program. So after 3 years of practicing that, consistently serving, we kind of made a change in campus culture. And I think that principle that Jesus teaches to be faithfully present and consistent breaks through, right, in changing culture. Okay, third thing and last thing is faithful presence involves being adaptive. And This is sometimes hard, you know, because we kind of get into our routines of doing things. But faithful presence involves paying attention to the Holy Spirit. As John chapter 3 says, just like the wind blows wherever it pleases, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so we have to pay attention to where the Spirit is going. Even before the pandemic hit, I remember we were starting to feel like, you know, party culture is changing. It's getting better on campus. You know, this isn't, crazy times anymore. But we wanted to pay attention to, like, what else could we do? And for about 3 years, we set up a program called Grocery Runs. And we just started to offer to give students a ride to the grocery store. We did that in partnership with the house. And they offered their shuttle van, and we would organize students to go. And we did that for a while, and then that kind of died out. And then the pandemic hits, right? And guess what? No parties to serve at. Not doing Red Frogs for a couple of years. And so, again, we had to be adaptive and figure it out. And so some of our students were like, let's do care packages and just drop off care packages for students who are lonely. And then we ended up partnering with the house, too. And we, got to add some food to those care packages and try to help with that kind of food insecurity issue. Being adaptive. And who knows? We might now, this year and the years coming, we might have to keep being adaptive and figure out how do we reach and the people that God's sending us to. And it might take different strategies. So anyways, my goal with tonight was to give you a bit of history about how we've been trying to answer this epic question, right? How are we trying to love the people of whom we're with, and how we're trying to be God-sent people on campus. And so I hope that some of these stories have inspired you to be thinking about how you can do that personally, but also how you can do that collectively with UCM. So as I close, I just want to say, like, you know, what wins the day, right? Like, where will our hope come from, right? How do we reach this lost generation? How will our neighborhoods, how will our campus be changed? Well, we believe that our hope is in Jesus, right? Our hope is in the risen and ascended Christ, and that the living God, who is both the sent and sending God, that he's going to choose ordinary people, just like he chose ordinary, unremarkable disciples. He's choosing you as well, and he's asking you to be willing to pray, "To whom have you sent me, God?" And if you're willing to practice faithful presence in the lives of those which he brings you, I think he will bring his hope and his healing and his reconciliation through you, his agents. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. I thank you, God, for this message, Jesus, and this challenge that you've given us to be your sent people on the campus. Help us to spur one another on and cheer each other on in doing this. Help us to challenge each other to ask that question. Have you been asking that? To whom you're sent? How can we do this together? How can we practice faithful presence on our campus? Father, we can't do that without your Spirit. So I just pray that tonight we've received that. We've opened ourselves up to your Spirit, and we leave this place filled and walking in your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.